Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Verses 19 and 20 will be the focus of our study together this morning. I'll begin reading, though, in verse 14, so that we have the whole context of this prayer from the Apostle Paul. Over the last several weeks, today we'll finish the prayer, but we've been learning together some things about praying. And also, I hope we've been learning some things about the greatness of our God, to whom we would desire to give all glory and honor and praise. So I'll begin reading in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 3, if you'll follow along there with me. This is the word of the Lord. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, having been rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And all of the people said, Amen. And this is the word of the Lord, which we say, thanks be to God. We are grateful for the provision of the Scriptures. Would you join me just before I preach? Let's ask for God's help as we continue to look together in His Word. Father, I do pray that all glory would be Yours as we open Your Word. May You work in the hearts of Your people through this means of grace called preaching, and through a stammering, lisping, stumbling servant, a jar of clay like myself. Would You meet us where we are in our need with the sufficiency of Your Word and the provision of Your Spirit, by the power of God, to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ in Your church, we ask it. Amen. I took a drink because oftentimes my throat gets weary and tired, and I have limitations there. Have you faced any limitations lately this week? I ran up against one yesterday. I was working in my yard trying to catch up on some things that needed to be done, and by about 1 o'clock, I had done all that I could do. In the heat and humidity, I was tired. I was hungry. That's another limitation, isn't it? I'm guessing that you, like I, almost every day eat something. Me, sometimes 2-3 times a day, even. And man, it's a sweet thing to get to bedtime every day. You know, sometimes we're sitting in our living room at home, and I look at Kathy and say, I know I need to wait till it gets dark probably, but I'm going to bed soon. And, you know, we could all do without food. We can do without it for a time, but after a time, we run out of stores for the energy that our bodies need. We could do without water, but after about 24 to maybe the outside 72 hours, you'll face difficulties. Your organs will begin to shut down. And you could do without sleep. People go without for extended periods of time. But after a certain period of time, you'll start to have hallucinations, and some wacky things will go on in your body without sleep. You are a creature, and you have limitations. All of us do. And they're not just physical, are they? We have limitations emotionally, mentally. We come up against things in terms of stress and difficulty and even joy. You know, I can only laugh so long at a funny joke or movie and situation. You know, you just run out of energy for all those kinds of things. We are not unchanging. And just like our bodies need food and water and rest, our souls, that inner man, the immaterial part of us, needs provision and help. You know, and who among us has not said, well, I'm too frightened to do that? Or I'm too prideful to say that I'm too frightened to do that? Or who hasn't said, I don't know that I can bear this stress? Or I'm not sure I can live in this situation or that circumstance any longer. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a British physician turned pastor in the last century, said, "Our greatest trouble in the Christian life is our failure to realize that God is not man." And that wasn't a new discovery. That's been going on generation after generation, because in Psalm chapter 50, verse 21, God rebukes His people for thinking that He is like they are. But God is not a man, is He? And He doesn't have the limitations of man. J.B. Phillips wrote a book entitled, "Your God is Too Small." And it examined the reality that people sometimes fall into a trap where they think, this situation is too complex, too difficult, or hopeless for God to fix. Or maybe they've begun to think, you know, I'm too insignificant for God to give attention to my particular situation or circumstance. God is transcendent and other and beyond. And while all those things are true, they fall into the trap of thinking that they've been forgotten. Or maybe you just feel that justice is due but never going to come. Or there are lots of other things that could be working through your mind. You know, 500 years ago, Martin Luther was involved in a debate with a fellow named Erasmus. And reportedly they were wrestling over who was more at the center of salvation, God or man. And at some point, again, it's reported that Luther said to Erasmus, "Your thoughts of God are too human." Now, perhaps you've never thought about your particular life in those terms. I'm sure that if I were to ask you, what do you think? If I just sat down with one of you and said, "Tell me the things that you think about God," I feel certain that most, if not all of you, would say, "Well, God is awesome. He's powerful. He's sovereign. He rules." And at the same time, I think there's a tendency in our lives to stumble into what I call functional atheism. That in our particular situation, what we know intellectually to be true doesn't always get applied to the circumstances where we are. At least sometimes we're forgetful. Our God becomes too small, or our thoughts about God are too human. And in those moments today in this message, I'd like to encourage you to do two things. The first of those is to say some particular things about God. In your moments of difficulty and despair and challenge and fear, you need to stop listening to yourself and start preaching to yourself. And there are some things that you need to say about God. Secondly, I want to encourage you to pray to God. There are some things you need to pray, some specific things you need to ask for. So many times we pray selfishly or sinfully or spitefully, but I believe this text helps us to pray righteously. So if you would look to the text with me, I want to encourage you to begin to think about saying some particular things about God, preaching those things to yourself, and praying some particular things to God. First of all, what do we say about God? Well, I'd like to just ask you to browse back through the book of Ephesians with me. Paul has spent, you know, we're coming to the end of chapter 3, and Paul has spent the first three chapters of this letter to the Ephesians saying things about God and His redemptive purposes in your life. He hasn't called on you to do anything except remember. So, what kinds of things has He been saying? In verse chapter 1, verse 3, He says that God is the one who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In chapter 1, verse 4, He says that God chose us in love before the foundation of the world. Before we even existed, Christ set His saving love on us. In chapter 1, verse 8, He says that God lavished redemption and forgiveness on us. In verse 11, God has given us an inheritance. In verses 13 and 14, God has guaranteed this inheritance to be kept for us, and He's given us the Holy Spirit as the seal of that guarantee. In chapter 2, verse 1, He says that we were dead in trespasses and sins, but in verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy and because of His great love for us, saved us by grace alone, through faith. In verse 6, He says that God raised us up and seated us with Christ. In verse 10, He says, we are His workmanship, created for good works. In verse 18, all believers have constant access to the Father by the Spirit. He is ready to hear us in our prayers, and He invites us to come into His very presence at any moment without regard to our circumstance or situation. In verse 19, He says that God has made us members of His household. In verse 22, He says we are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God is at work bringing into existence this holy temple, the dwelling place of God by the Spirit. Now, some of you might be tempted at this point to say, Pastor Paul, that's all well and good, and I appreciate that good theology, but I've got to live every day in the real world. I have to wrestle with the day-to-day stuff of life. And I understand that there are all kinds of beautiful things out there in store for me in the kingdom of God when I get to heaven. But I've got to function right now. Well, dear brother or sister, may I give you a gentle pastoral rebuke? Consider yourself rebuked. Okay? If you were thinking that way, the entire second half of the book of Ephesians speaks to your everyday life. It uses language like, as you walk, or in your daily living, this is what you need to be doing. This is what needs to be going on. This is what your relationships in the church need to look like. This is what familial relationships look like. This is what your work situation needs to look like. This is what needs to be going on as you wrestle and fight against the spiritual forces that are against the things of God and the progress of God's work in your life and in the world, the building of God's kingdom. This is what's going on in the regular day-to-day stuff. That's all coming in chapters 4 to 6. And so everything that He has been saying in chapters 1 through 3 is for that stuff. It's for the fleshing out of your life as a believer, a follower of Jesus in the kingdom of God. And so that's why we need to be giving attention to those things. And it's because the reality of your life is that you have severe limitations for all of that everyday stuff. You are insufficient for functioning in your day-to-day living. And so Paul has been spending all this time to say, look at the sufficiency of God. Look and see who God is. Look and see what He has done. And now he's praying for the second time. First in chapter 1 he prays, and now he's praying for us again in these things and teaching us how to pray. And so as I'm encouraging you to preach to yourself, here are some of the things that you need to be saying. First of all, look at verse 20, chapter 3. He begins by saying, now to Him who is able. And so that's the first thing that you need to preach to yourself when you wake up in the morning and you hear yourself saying, am I going to be able to make it today? The first thing you preach to yourself is, God is able. There is nothing that God cannot do that is consistent with His holy will. There is nothing that is too hard for the Lord. That's what God said to Sarah when He told her that in her old age, well past her childbearing years, she was going to have a baby. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Or the psalmist declares, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases Him. That's why Paul is able to say here, now, to Him who is able. Robert Raymond says that God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His power. Once upon a time, some 40 years ago, I was sitting in a class in seminary, and a professor was talking about this power of God, the sovereign rule and reign of God over all things in all of His creation. And a student, kind of full of himself and his immature wisdom, said, Dr. So-and-so, can God make a rock so big that He can't pick it up? Now, if you think about that question, you can hear its foolishness. But there are things that God cannot do. God cannot lie. God cannot break His promise. God cannot do anything that is inconsistent with His own perfect holiness. But within the framework of His holiness and perfections and wisdom and love, there is nothing that God is unable to do. And so that's what Paul's referring to. Maybe if you go back into chapter 1, verse 19, leading in this idea, Paul says in verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? So Paul's praying that you would be able to know and believe and then consistently preach to yourself, God is able. Not only that, God is able to do all that we ask. So there's nothing that God cannot do for His people. There's no limitation on Him. There's no limitation in His ability to hear. So there's not a time when you can pray that God is too busy to listen and hear exactly what you say. And there is nothing that escapes His attention. His power is without limit. So there's no request that you can make that exceeds His ability. Not only that, God is able to do more than we ask or think. You'll come to places in your life where you'll say, well, I know God can do that, but can He really do this? And so Paul is saying there's not a request you can come up with that's consistent with the holy will of God that He is unable to do. There is nothing that you can ask that's going to put a strain on God's power. I recently installed a new dishwasher at our house. And one morning I woke up and a breaker was tripped. And I thought, oh no, I've exceeded the ability of the breaker with the requests of my dishwasher. That wasn't it. Different story. Not pertinent to this. But that never happens with God. There's never a time that you're going to come to Him and it trips the breaker on His willingness to listen and hear to you or ability to respond to you. Did I say, thirdly, that God is able to do more than we ask or think? And that means that God is not, Paul is not trying to magnify your requests. So I've heard some people use this phrase in the past. You know, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than you ask or think. So don't ask God for a pony. Ask for a whole stable of horses, stable full. You know, don't ask for transportation. Ask for a Cadillac. That's not what Paul's doing here. Paul is not trying to get you to ask for bigger stuff so that you can enjoy more stuff. Paul is asking you to see the bigness of who God is. He's calling you to recognize the reality of who God is. Ian Hamilton says, "The problem is that we ask for little because we have such small views of who our God is. Our faith is cramped by our failure to take heart all that the Lord reveals of Himself in His Word. The church's great need in our day is a recentering of its life in the majestic greatness of God and a reawakening sense of God's power and joy to bless His people." Fourthly, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or think. The Greek language here has ways of adding emphasis to things. If it wants to emphasize a particular point, it'll move a word or a phrase to the beginning of a sentence. They don't seem to be stressed out by syntax rules like we are. And sometimes it'll add prefixes to words to sort of gang up the word. And here, Paul adds two prefixes on the front of this word. So it's like he creates a super superlative when he says in verse 20 that God is able to do far more abundantly. It's like exceedingly abundantly. Another author says that the idea here is that he says quite beyond all measure, or God is able to do infinitely more than you ask or think. And Paul's writing as a pastor to struggling people, and he's saying there is simply no limit or boundary on what God can do. So that's why Jesus would tell a parable and teach His disciples, "Do not lose heart and always pray." Don't lose heart, Jesus says, and pray always. Cry out to God. There is no sinner beyond God's ability and power to save. There is no addictive habit that God cannot supply power to be broken. There is no besetting sin that God cannot sustain you in power to overcome. There is no temptation that He cannot provide a way of escape. So in Psalm 81 verse 13, the Lord says, "Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways." And so brothers and sisters, I'm encouraging you to consistently preach to yourself and pray this way: God, you are the one who is able. You're not just able, you're God who is able to do anything that I ask you to do. And beyond that, you can do more than I can even imagine or ask, because you are ready to exceedingly abundantly exceed the wildest imaginations that I can have. I cannot dream up the joyful things that God, you are planning and purposing for your people. And so, brothers and sisters, I would call you to repent of not believing God. I would call you to repent of being stuck in your own thoughts about God. Repent and turn away from unbelief. Matthew chapter 13, verse 58 says that Jesus didn't do mighty works in a particular place because of their unbelief. Or Romans chapter 11, verse 20 says that they were broken off because of their unbelief. Or Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." You need the truth of God preached in your heart on a regular basis so that these things don't happen. And as you look there in verse 20, notice that Paul says in the last part of verse 20, "according to the power at work within us." So when you find yourself wobbling about God's power and ability to hear and do a transforming work in your life or circumstance, there are two important truths that I want you to see in that phrase. The first is, he does not say, "according to your faithfulness this week." He doesn't say, "according to the all the check marks that you have in the Christian life built up, ask for these things. That's not the according to message that's here. The according to message, the way that you're praying for God to work in your life is consistent with what He's already done. And what He has already done is to raise you from death to life, to transfer you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His own dear Son, to open your eyes so that you can see that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And not only that, that Jesus is the consummate sinner, Savior of sinners. He's opened your ears to hear Him call you to come to Him in repentance and faith. He's given you limbs, if you will, and a tongue so that you can cry out to Him in repentance and faith and run to Him in belief and look to Him and sing, "I hear the Savior say, your strength is none at all. A child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in the Lord Jesus Christ your all in all." Brothers and sisters, I pray that you would recognize that God is able, but I pray too that you would recognize in the fifth little section of your outline that God is worthy of all glory, that you would pray, "To God be glory." That's the heart of what's going on in verse 20. And actually in the first part of 21, Paul does that same thing that he did earlier when he said, "For this reason," and then took a little detour. Now he says, "Now to Him," and then in verse 21 again picks up, "To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus." So that's why we looked at that question earlier. Is God the single center of all things in heaven and earth? Yes, He is. "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things," according to Romans 11:36. And a simple little search in the concordance or your Bible search software will open up tons of scripture references that speak in this same way. For instance, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 11 and 12. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you. You rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." Pray that to God in the morning. Don't sit there saying, "There's no hope in this situation. I can't be any different. I can't survive here. I can't do what God has commanded." Now pray these kinds of things. Pray Psalm 21, 29, verses 1 and 2. "Yours, O Lord, is the glory and the strength. Yours, O God, is the glory. It is all due to your name. I worship you, Lord, in the splendor of your holiness." Or 1 Timothy 1:17, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory forever and ever. Amen." Or 1 Timothy 6:16, you recognize that God alone has immortality. He dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. "To Him be honor and eternal dominion, rule, reign." We're not supplying something to God. We're recognizing who God is. And in short, as Paul's writing this whole letter full of theological truth about God and His redemptive purposes, he is moved to pray and to ask for God's provision, but he's also moved to worship and praise. Good theology always leads to warm-hearted worship. And so as you say things about God and who He is, then you can be shifted to pray to God. Now, I want to say something about this shift. It's important to get this rooted in the understanding of your heart. In the moment of your difficulty, you need to be focused on who God is more than ever before. I might say also, in the moment of your ease, You know, in those moments when the road is wide and broad, you need to be focused on who God is more than ever before. The tendency of our hearts in all of the days that God gives us is either to turn from Him and to look to our own supply and energy and strength and resources, or to get into some kind of escapism because life has become super difficult. We're looking for ways out, for relief. We need to be looking to who God is. And there is nothing in your circumstance that can prevent you from doing this. Until you're dead, you can choose to direct your heart towards God and say, "Oh God, you are able. To you belong glory and power and dominion now and forevermore. This situation is no different. I'm looking to you, oh God." And we need to get that in our minds so that then we can pray to God. We pray. What do we pray? What do we say to Him? Look there in verse 21. Well, we're praying that God would be glorified. Can you imagine such a thing, to have strength and energy in the day of your sorrow and difficulty? To bow before the Father who's in heaven and has named all families in heaven. God, in this situation, would you be glorified? You see how that turns your heart to Him. And so, here are some texts that you could use to voice your worship. Revelation chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. The 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before their throne, and this is what they say: "Worthy are you, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." So we're recognizing the creature-creator distinction. God, you are the one who has made all things. You have made me. I belong to you. Or Revelation 5, verses 12 and following: "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." In verse 13, "To Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." Jesus, you are the lion-like lamb and the lamb-like lion who was slain before the foundation of the earth. To you be glory and honor, even in this. Or Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 and 7. "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns.'" Dear brothers and sisters, the day of difficulty is the day when you feel that that's not true. How much more then does it need to be the prayer, the confession, the declaration of your heart? The Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. So we pray that God will be exalted and honored. And also, secondly, we pray that God will receive glory in the church. Notice Paul says, "To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus." I think those two phrases essentially mean the same thing. This is the only place I'm aware of in Scripture when Paul prays that God would receive glory in the church. But I think it's because he has spent so much time in the preceding chapters saying God is building His church. He is forming this one new humanity. Jews and Gentiles, men and women saved by Christ and redeemed to become the holy temple, the dwelling place of God. And so he's praying that God would be glorified by the work of Christ in His church. So we pray that the purposes of God will be worked out in the church, that the world will see how we love each other and how we love God, how we're submitting to the commands of Christ. This is a way you can pray: "God, would you glorify yourself in your church by granting me power to obey you in this difficult moment, to trust you in these days of ease when it seems like I don't really need much help. Would you glorify yourself in your people as I submit in obedience to you, and as we together as the church do good works so that people will give glory to God in heaven. We speak of Christ. We share the gospel with folks that we come into contact through the week. We support missions and missionaries who are doing that in other places around the world. We pray that people will come to Christ so that the church will grow and that God will be glorified in the church as it progresses and grows and spreads. The kingdom of God spreads across the globe. When people come to faith in Christ, we rejoice. When marriages are healed, we rejoice. When broken relationships are restored, we rejoice. When people are set free from besetting sins, when the enemy of God is defeated, God is glorified in His church. That's what we pray for. If you're wondering, what things do I pray for during the day? That's it. You pray that God would be glorified in His church. Thirdly, we pray for the power of God. Oh, brothers and sisters, we are weak and vulnerable. We grow weary. We lose hope. We stumble into unbelief. There is supernatural opposition to our progress in God's work. And so we pray for God's power to obey Him, to trust Him, to believe Him, to be consistently in His Word. And because I know of people who in moments of trial and difficulty and temptation have prayed, God help me. And then they just went on and did whatever they were asking for rescue from. I need to tell you, God does not obey for you. So an easy illustration of this would be in the early morning, perhaps, when you set your alarm to get up and read Scripture. Or in the evening when you're weary and tired and your mind is distracted with a lot of things and that's the time you've set aside to pray and read Scripture, you need to pray that God will help you and then do it. Don't pray in your bed, God, if you really want me to read your word, you'll launch me into my chair at my desk. Don't pray that God would help you to love His Word and read His Word and know His Word and sit in front of your television. Do it. And then fourthly, pray for the love of Christ. You know, the world is full of bullies and tyrants and despots and ruthless leaders in every generation. And nobody wants to follow them. And those that do, do so out of a sense of self-preservation and trying to get along. The beautiful thing about God is that He is more powerful than any despot, bully, or tyrant. He is not rivaled in His power, nor is He rivaled in His love for you. So that's why all-powerful God is not a bully, despot, or tyrant. But He is a loving Father who speaks to you and it supplies everything that is necessary for you in this life of godliness. And so pray that you would grow in your understanding of Christ's love for you. It is because He first loved you that you love Him in the first place. And it is His love for you that then moves you to obedience. Pray for Him to make His love known. Pray that you would grow in love for Him. Pray that you would grow in your love for each other. And pray that you would understand that Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. So not only do I want to know this and experience this love of Christ in my heart, but I also want to experience the fruits of being loved and loving Him in return, and that is walking with Him in repentance and faith. Dear friend, have you run up against your limitations this week? Today, have you come to the end of your rope? Have you found that you have no energy? Maybe you've just run out of hope. I want to encourage you. Now, I want to promise you, simply changing things around you will not change you. And it won't change that reality that you as a creature with all of your sinful limitations can't be all that God has called you to be. And you can't know all that God has supplied for you. That's why Jesus says, abide in me. Abide in me. Because separated from me, you can do nothing. But in me, you can bear much fruit. I invite you to look to Christ. To go as one who is heavy laden and find rest in Him. Hear Jesus say, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Jesus calls you to repentance and faith today, perhaps for the very first time, or perhaps just renewed repentance and faith, trusting Him, looking to Him to worship Him in prayer and obedience. And I pray that we will be marked as a people that this is true. Let's pray together. Oh Father, help us to raise our thoughts of You to what You've revealed of Yourself. Help us, I pray, to recognize that You are God who has no limitation. And so we bow before You in praise and worship. We give glory and honor to You. We remember true things about You. But we also cry out to You, oh God, I am weak and wounded, sick and sore. And we need Jesus who is ready to save us. Jesus who is full of pity, but also power to rescue us. And we need to be a people who are more consistently developing the habit of looking to You in this way. Preaching the truth to ourselves of Christ. Praying to Christ. And receiving the provision that only You can make. That is above and exceedingly beyond anything that we could ask or think. We ask these things to the praise and glory of Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.